Well, we come this evening back to Genesis chapter 17, and I want to speak to you tonight on the covenant that God made with Abram, the covenant that God made with Abram. Now, the Lord appeared to Abram, we've already talked about this, 13 years before this, and now he comes and appears to Abram again. Now, maybe the Lord appeared to him on other occasions during this 13-year interval. We're not told. The Lord hasn't been pleased to record them. It's the Word of God, it is accurate history, but it's not a history book of all the events that happened with Abraham or any other of the people of God. In fact, it isn't even a full record of all of the things that the Lord Jesus did. Because we read in the book of John that if everything our Lord did when he was in this world, if everything was written down in books, John said, I suppose the world wouldn't hold all the books that would record all the actions of our Savior. And that was just during his lifetime here on this earth. Well, he was active in the Old Testament. He was always working in the Old Testament. So there aren't enough books in this world to hold all of the things that our Lord has done and is doing even now. But we know this, that our Lord Jesus was at work always active in this world, even in the Old Testament. And here in Genesis chapter 17 is our Savior. He's the Son of God. He's ministering to Abraham. He's speaking to Abraham. And we know it's the Lord Jesus because God's not going to speak to, nor is he going to be spoken to by any of us, not even by Abraham, except through a mediator. And the only mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus. So, as we look in this portion of Scripture this evening, the last time that we had the record that God appeared to Abraham was 13 years before this. And now those 13 years have passed by. Abraham is now 99 years of age, and the Lord has appeared to him again, and he's introduced himself to Abraham by a new name. He says the very first verse, I am the Almighty God. It's the first time that title is used for the Lord. And he identifies him in that way, himself in that way, in order to further impress Abraham upon the greatness of God. He is God Almighty, or the Almighty God. Our God is not, he's never powerless to bring to pass his purposes. He is always at work and he is always diligent to do whatever it is that he's purposed to do. Nothing can stand in his way. Nothing can hinder the Lord from fulfilling his will. And so he immediately identifies himself to Abram here as being the Almighty God. Now let me show you several things that kind of stand out to me in this chapter. Number one, God gives a couple of commands to Abraham. Notice here in the very first verse, at the end of it, he gives to Abram two great commands. Number one, he says, walk before me. Number two, he says, be thou perfect. So what God gives him commands about are his walk and his very being or his state before God. First of all, his walk. He says, walk before me. Now, what is the walk of a child of God? Well, in the Scriptures, it is his life, is his manner of living. God says to Abram, walk before me. What is it to walk before God? How do we walk before God? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, God told Israel, walk before me in truth. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to walk before God in truth. The scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to fellowship with God, if you're going to commune with God, here's the very first thing. You've got to be in agreement with God. You've got to agree with His truth. You've got to agree with His Word. God says to Abram, walk before me in truth. In truth. The truth of God is the gospel of His grace. The truth of God is who God is. In all of His perfections, in all of His attributes, the truth of God is what God has to say about all of us. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to agree with Him and say, Lord, whatever it is you have to say about me, about my flesh, about my sinfulness, it's true. I agree with you. And then you've got to agree with Him. You've got to walk in the truth regarding how He saves sinners. Not by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us. And He saves us through a substitute. He saves us through the Lord Jesus. We've got to agree with what God has to say about the truth. We have to walk before Him, as it says in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, in truth. You remember reading, we've studied this back earlier in the book of Genesis, Enoch did what? Walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And there's a lot in there. That statement tells us a lot about Enoch. It means he agreed with God. It means he walked with God in truth. Whatever God had to say to him, the Word of God passed along to him from Adam to Abel, and then to Seth, Methuselah, and Enoch learning all of these things concerning how God is to be approached and the way God saves sinners. Enoch walked with God in the truth. If you don't believe what God has to say, you can't walk with Him. He won't walk with you. If you walk contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the message of grace, if you walk contrary to the message of redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ only, and the righteousness that He has established by His own obedience unto death, if you don't walk in the truth of God, there will be no fellowship between you and God. There can't be. There can't be. The scripture says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're to live on the truth of the Word of God. We're to believe what God has to say, and we're to believe Him who is the full embodiment of the truth, even the Son of God. It's written in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, and this is what Jeremiah was to give the message to the children of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Walk in the good way. Walk in the good way. What's the good way? God's way. God's way. And He said, then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't walk therein. To walk in the old path is to walk before God according to what He says. It's to walk in the good way. There's only one good way. That's the way of Christ Jesus crucified. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says we're to walk in newness of life. God has given us life. He's given us spiritual life. He's given us who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's given to us, He's breathed into our innermost being, spiritual life. Now walk in the newness of that life. Walk as children of God. That's what He means. And then, further, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, We read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the flesh? Well, he's talking about no condemnation there. He's talking about salvation. And to walk after the flesh is to walk after the reasoning of the flesh. It's to walk after the conclusion of the flesh, that the more we do for God, the more God will do for us. That's what the flesh says. Don't walk after the flesh. That's the way the whole world thinks. This is worldliness. Worldliness is thinking that you earn your salvation by something you do for God. That's wrong. Don't walk in that way. If you walk in that way, you're walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. Walk in the narrow way. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, walk by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. How are we to live our lives as the children of God? Now, admittedly, this is easier said than done, but we are to do it. Walk by faith. Walk just believing God, embracing the promises of God. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said, my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk believing God. Walk trusting His wisdom. Walk trusting His grace. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, walk in love. Walk in love. Love. Even as Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. God says to Abraham, He says, I'm the Almighty God. Now walk before me. Walk before me. And the second thing He says is, be thou perfect. Now this has to do with His being, with His state before God. Now as the children of God, we all want to be perfect. We want to walk perfect. We want to live perfect. And we know that's something way yonder beyond our grasp, or beyond our ability. But all of the children of God want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to honor Him in my life. Don't you want to honor Him in your life? Surely you do. But as we seek to do that, we find we fail. We fail miserably. In the margin, you'll read concerning that word perfect means upright or sincere. Well, I disagree with that because it's more accurately translated, be thou perfect. Now, there is a degree of sincerity that certainly as we walk before God, as we believe Him, as we come to Him, we've got to be sincere, not hypocritical. But sincere. But sincerity is not enough. Here's what God demands. Not sincerity, but perfection. That's what God demands. Be thou perfect. It's not about good intentions. It's not about, well, I'm trying to live right. Well, that's fine, but that's not what Christianity is about. It's about perfection. It's about righteousness. That's what it's all about. This is more than your efforts. This is about your state of being before God. And the only way to be perfect before God is for perfection or righteousness to be imputed to you and received by faith. We know a righteous God cannot walk with anybody who's unrighteous. We've got to be made righteous. And the issue is, how can you and I, who drink iniquity like water, how can we be made the righteousness of God? And the answer is to be found 2,000 years ago at Golgotha's brow when the Savior died for us. For God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, that we might be us sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So the only way for this perfection to be given to us is for it to be imputed. The only righteousness that is perfect is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. In fact, our Savior said in his Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." How holy, how good, how righteous have you got to be received by God? You've got to have a righteousness equal to God's. And in the Lord Jesus, you have that righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and that's our name as well. Now here's the second thing let me talk to you about. This covenant is God's covenant. You'll notice in the second verse, God says, "And I will make my covenant." This is not Abraham's covenant. It's not a covenant he made with God. It's God's covenant. He said, "I'm going to make it between me and thee." And then many more will be the recipients of the mercies of this covenant. And that's the reason that Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. And God said, "Behold, my covenant is with you." My covenant, now get this. God said, "My covenant is with one man, but many people will be blessed by this covenant." It's a beautiful picture of the everlasting covenant of grace. God the Father entered into a covenant with God the Son. He was our surety, the Scripture says in Hebrews. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And when God, Father, Son, and Spirit convened in old eternity in this council of peace, it was God's covenant that He made with the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our Savior, the Son of God. And as God made that covenant with Him, He then put in Christ Jesus a multitude of people who would be blessed as a result of that covenant. The covenant of grace was made with one. But many people were blessed by it. A people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Our Lord Jesus, of Him it was said in Isaiah, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and keep thee." And the Father said, "I will give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles." And our Savior dealt with the Father in that covenant. When that council of peace was made, and this is back in the endless eternity. It's always been that way. But in that covenant of grace, we had a representative. We had somebody who stood for us. We had somebody who stood face to face, as it were, eye to eye with God. One equal with God. Dealing with God and dealing with God on our behalf. Even when we existed only in the mind and purpose of God. And this is seen in verse 19. Look over at verse 19 of this chapter. God said to Abram, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." And Isaac is a picture of the Son of God. He's the promised son. He's the miracle son. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and as a result, with his seed after him. The covenant was made with Christ and with all of his spiritual seed, which includes everybody here tonight who's a believer. And those of you who are watching who are believers, you're included in this covenant because you have somebody representing you. You have somebody standing for you. You had someone who was equal with God in every way, who stood there and said, I will be their Savior. I will be their righteousness. I will be their sacrifice. I will be their substitute. And in time, he did come into this world to save his people from their sins. Well, now here's the third thing I want to show you. This covenant is in fact called a covenant of circumcision. Look with me in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 7. It's called the covenant of circumcision. And of course, as I read down through verse 14, you notice that the word circumcision or circumcised in various forms was frequently stated. Well, if we go back over here to Acts chapter 7, and this is where Stephen is giving his answer to the Sanhedrin. And he's speaking about Abraham. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 6. I'll go to verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, that is Abraham, and dwelt in the Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And Stephen said, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, God said, and after that they shall come and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And that's right from Genesis chapter 17. He gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham, he begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. This is the covenant of circumcision. It was the outward physical token of God's covenant with Abraham. And it distinguished the men of Israel from all the other men upon the face of the earth. Now, what was the significance of the circumcision? It portrayed or it pictured regeneration, the token of the new covenant. It portrayed or pictured the new birth, the quickening power of the Spirit of God, which is the evidence that you are included in the covenant of grace. We know the Savior said, you must be born again. That's circumcision that is of the Spirit. It isn't something that we do for ourselves. Look with me in Romans. You're over here next to Romans. Turn a few pages over to the book of Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 28. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now all the Jewish men had to be outwardly circumcised. But now, here's what the apostle says, and he is a Jew, he's a natural born Jew himself. And he was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. But he says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And you kind of find yourself scratching your head and say, what are you saying here? He is not a Jew, which is one hourly. He says, no, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he says, he is a Jew. He is a true Jew. He is of the true Israel of God, which is one not outwardly, but inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God, because God's the one who does it. Now, in physical circumcision, as you could read at the end of Genesis chapter 17, Abraham circumcised all the men. He circumcised Ishmael when Ishmael was 13 years of age. And then we read that he circumcised Isaac on the eighth day, and all the men in Israel and everybody who was bought into the slavery, they were all circumcised, and Abraham himself, when he was 99 years of age, was circumcised. But that was a physical circumcision. That was a physical cutting of the flesh. But he says he is a real Jew who has experienced the knife of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, wounding the heart, that is, in regeneration in the new birth. Our Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. The same thing, you must be circumcised in the heart. Turn with me a few pages over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe, it is necessary. And then he doesn't speak too kindly of false prophets. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, that is, who were out to mutilate the flesh, who is zealous for the law of circumcision physically. He says, for we are the circumcision. We're the true people of God. We have experienced that circumcision which is of the Spirit. Well, how are these people identified? How do we know who the true circumcision are? Well, they have three notable, very notable characteristics. Number one, they worship God in the Spirit. Number two, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, they have no confidence in the flesh. Not theirs or anybody else's. Oh, this covenant, then, is a covenant of circumcision. You know, under Jewish law, that person who was uncircumcised was considered an enemy of God. When David looked upon Goliath, he called to him, or called regarding him, and he says to all, to his brothers and the king, Saul and the rest of them, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That's what he said. That should defy the armies of the living God. Under Jewish law, the person who was uncircumcised had to be cut off from the people. Notice, go back to our text in Genesis 17. You'll notice that in verse 14. The uncircumcised person had to be cut off from the congregation. Chapter 17, verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He's broken my covenant. Put him out. Put him out of the congregation. Even so, the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You're not going in the kingdom of God uncircumcised in a heart. None will enter into the presence of the Lord except those who've been born of the Spirit, quickened by almighty, free, and sovereign grace. And then we know this, under Jewish law, a male child was not named until they were 8 days old, as was true of our Lord Jesus, who was made under the law. When he was circumcised at the age of 8, he was officially named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Even so, we're not officially called the children of God until we're birthed into the kingdom of God. Then we have the life of a child of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then one other thing, you don't have to turn to this reference, but it's quite interesting in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. No uncircumcised person could ever eat the Passover feast. They couldn't partake of it. Even so, there's something that must precede faith. Faith is eating Christ, the bread of life, drinking the water of life. But there's something that's got to precede faith. It's absolutely necessary. And that which precedes faith is regeneration. Regeneration. There is no eating of the Passover. There's no feasting on Christ Jesus. There's no believing on the Lord to salvation until you've been born again. And with the new birth comes repentance toward God, the gift of repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice this. The blessings of this covenant were all dependent upon God. And that's always the way it is. At the beginning of the chapter, look at verse 6. God says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant. I will. Look at verse 8. I will give unto thee. The end of verse 8. I will be there. I will. I will. I will. Those are the very promises of God. On whom is the fulfillment of the covenant dependent? God himself. But then notice this. This covenant was to be kept by Israel. Look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. But the word keep doesn't mean there's something you've got to do to validate the covenant. But rather it means guard the covenant. Watch over the covenant. Don't be ashamed of the covenant of grace. Don't be ashamed of divine election and the salvation. Don't be ashamed of redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe unashamedly in the everlasting covenant of the grace of our God. And that's where we trace our salvation back to that covenant. It's like David said in 2 Samuel, that's all of our peace, that's all of our hope, that's all of our rest, it's all of our assurance, God's covenant. My assurance is not in what I've done or will do or shall do or am doing. My assurance is in the I wills of God, what God said he would do. And then along with the covenant promises came name changes. From Abram, well, he was called Abraham. He's the father of many nations. He's the father, he's the spiritual father of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his wife, Sarai, her name was changed to Sarah. She's the mother of many princesses. And it's interesting, even in the New Testament, she is mentioned as being that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, you ladies in here tonight, whose daughters you are, as you do well, and as you're not afraid with any amazement, you're not afraid to confess Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're the daughters of Sarah. She believed God. Abraham believed God. Sarah believed God. Scripture says that in Hebrews chapter 11. And then one last thing, Ishmael will be great. God tells Abraham that because Abraham, he hears the promise of God regarding Isaac. And of course, he loves Ishmael. Even though Ishmael was, he was a child of Abraham's impatience and of Sarah's impatience. But Abraham still loved him. And when God told Abraham, you're going to get the promised seed, Isaac. Isaac will be his name. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, I'll bless Ishmael. And I will make of him a great nation. However, my covenant will not be established with Ishmael, but with Isaac. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. For Isaac, you see, not Ishmael, but Isaac was a picture of our Lord Jesus and that covenant of grace made by the Father with his Son. So to kind of give a summary of all of chapter 17, here are four things. Here's the character of God, the Almighty God. Number two, here's the God's command, the command of God. Walk before me. Be perfect. Folks, you got to be perfect. You just got to be. And you can't be perfect in yourself. And you're shut up to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That perfection's only found in Him. Thirdly, the covenant of God. The character of God. The command of God. The covenant of God. God said, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And then the covenant child, Isaac. And he points us to Christ, who is the promised seed, in whom a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue would be blessed. Well, next we'll go into chapter 18. And we'll see what the Lord has for us in this next chapter. Let's bow and close in prayer. Father, bless the word that's gone forth. We thank you for the everlasting covenant of grace, established in all things and sure. It consists of all of your I wills. I will choose. I will bless. I will redeem. I will quicken. I will call. I will save. I will keep. Forever and ever. Oh God, how thankful we are that all of our salvation is fully dependent upon Thee. We bless You. We thank You. And we ask that You would take the word that's been delivered this evening and, Lord, thrust it into our hearts. And may we go away rejoicing in the everlasting covenant of grace. And most especially in that one in whom the covenant was, with whom the covenant was made, and in whom the covenant stands sure forever and ever. And in that one is our assurance and our salvation. We ask these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.